For several weeks now, we have been dealing with the theme, reality and faith. And my subject for today is on dusting off some old dreams. My text is in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I will be reading just two verses on page 9, if you would like to follow me along in your Bibles, beginning at verse 31. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And that is our text. Terah died in Haran. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The biblical saga of Abraham really begins with his father, Terah. Terah, at age 75, decided he would move from where he was and go to Canaan, the promised land. It's a very interesting story, and one cannot resist the temptation to speculate about why it was that he was moving. Was it a midlife crisis, a need for a change of scenery? Was it an economic slump? He could not support his family where he was. Was it the result of a long siege of boredom, the sameness of every day just finally got to him? As Betsy Patterson said, "I am tired of life and tired of having lived." Was Terah one of those individuals who was never satisfied, always restless, constantly summoned to look beyond the crest of the hill? Frankly, we simply do not know why it was that he left. We know that he took a fairly long trip. We know nothing of what he encountered along the way. But this much we know: he ended his journey in Haran. And Haran was about halfway from where he had left to the promised land of Canaan. Haran means that he put his dream on hold. He put it on a shelf, never to pursue it again. And to me, one of the most poignant statements in all of the Bible is that brief phrase, "Terah died in Haran." He never realized his dream. Unrealized dreams are the stuff of your life and mine. In every life, there lies an unfinished dream. Unfinished buildings stand in utter decay around this city. Our unfinished dreams line our faces and bring a slump to our shoulders. As we acknowledge to ourselves and to others, we simply did not make it. My dream did not come true. A pastor friend of mine, as he nears retirement, is now struggling with the reality that the promise of his early years has not been matched in his ministry. All around him are his unfinished dreams, and they bother him. A businessman encouraged to take early retirement feels abandoned, put on the shelf. And I am now watching him grow bitter and petulant and critical and negative almost about everything. It is the weight of his unrealized, unfulfilled dreams. Unrealized dreams are the stuff of life. You recall those words of Maud Muller, "For all of the sad words of tongue append, the saddest of these it might have been." We do not know why Terah stopped. He might have had good reasons. His family could not take that journeying anymore. He had underestimated the cost, the dangers of the trip? Was there a failure of his health? Perhaps there were unforeseen dangers in the desert from the marauding bands of Bedouin bandits. Whatever the reason, he put his dreams on hold. He put it on a shelf. He stopped halfway, never to pick it up again. It's the story of many lives about us and around us. For me, it is a tantalizing and magnetic story of a dream abandoned. It touches a chord of empathy in my heart, and I suspect in yours. So let's look at it a bit together. And I'll build my thoughts today around, as you would imagine, three realities. And reality number one is this. Sometimes our dreams are a long time getting here. Sometimes, like terrors, they never arrive. I doubt that any of us ever fully and completely realize our dreams. They are a part of life's unfinished business. When I was a little boy, my mother, when we would drive to King Street, South Carolina, to do the family shopping, she would almost always drive right by the county courthouse, and she would say to me, as if I had forgotten it since she last said it to me, "You see that beautiful building? Robert Mills, the famous architect, designed that building." Robert Mills, for example, is a distant relative of our own Bill Mills. But Robert Mills was a famous architect in South Carolina and in this nation. He designed the courthouse in Camden, South Carolina, for example. He also designed the Salem Black River Presbyterian Church, which is a beautiful thing to see. Robert Mills was famous in his time. He was selected to design the Washington Monument. It was the centerpiece of his life, the masterpiece of his career. And it got off to a fine start. But it was never finished during Robert Mills' lifetime. As a matter of fact, it was not dedicated until 29 years after his death. Some dreams are a long time in getting here. That's reality. We're all of us dreamers of dreams, on vision. Our childhood is fed, and the heart of the child is unhaunted, it seems, by the ghost of dreams that are dead. From childhood to youth, but a span, and the years of life are soon sped, but the youth is no longer a youth, but a man when the first of his dreams is dead. There's no sadder sight this side of the grave than the shroud o'er a fond dream spread, and the heart should be stern and the eyes be brave to gaze on a dream that's dead. Let him show a brave face if he can. Let him woo fame or fortune instead. Yet there's not much to do but to bury a man when the last of his dreams are dead. Friends, dreams are important. They are the stuff of life. They lift us and give life vitality. Sometimes they die, as the poem says, but often they are just a long time in getting here. That's reality number one. Dreams require persistence and hard work. Reality number two is obvious. What do we do with our dreams? There are many things we can do with them, but I think there are five things that we must remember about doing something with our dreams. The first is priority. Dreams must be taken seriously, given attention, become important if they are to be captured. They must be the master passion of your life and mine. Without priority, they will be lost in the dust and the sameness of every day. As someone has said, life is not lost by dying. Life is lost minute by minute, day by dragging day, in all the thousand small, uncaring ways. Dreams require priority. They require, secondly, risk. Any dream worth having will require reaching, and that requires risk. Melvin Wheatley reminded us that this world of ours is a hazardous place in which to be safe, but a glorious place in which to be brave. A confusing place in which to be sure, but a fascinating place in which to be curious. A devil of a place in which to harvest a soul, but God's own kind of place in which to grow a soul. He was saying that one of the prices of life is risk, and dreams require us to reach. Columbus found a new world because he set sail and because he dealt with a mutinous crew day after day after day. But a new world was discovered. Edison, over 800 experiments failed as he tried to develop the light bulb. His associates said, quit. He wouldn't. And today, with a flick of a switch, the darkness disappears. For you and me, it requires reaching and risking to find our dreams. Alfred North Whitehead said, every great advance in history has issued from a new audacity in the imagination. And to capture that, you have to risk and reach. You also have to test your dreams. You have to test them by the values that matter and endure. If you do not test your dreams, you may actually capture some things that are worthless, that are not worth having if you get them. Wallace Hamilton, a great Methodist preacher, in his book Horns and Halos, tells the story of a strange auction that took place in Washington in 1926. There had been accumulating in the U.S. Patent Office a collection of inventions for 126 years. Some of them had come under the scrutiny of Thomas Jefferson when he was a U.S. Patent Commissioner. It was a curious sight when the government put all of these things on sale. There was, for example, a bed bug buster. There was an illuminated cat to scare mice. There was a gadget which enabled a mother to churn butter and rock the baby at the same time. There was a device to stop snoring, and I frankly think this device would go today. It was a trumpet reaching from the mouth to the ear of the snorer. Designed to wake the snorer up. And there was something for everybody. There was an adjustable pulpit for short preachers operating on a spring release that would either lift him up or her up or down. It's a fascinating story. But the very fact that the auction was being held meant that broken dreams were being sold. They had not tested their dream against values that endure. Let me tell you something, and I can't resist this. Dreams cannot be finally, fully tested or measured by material success. That is reality. Many of us have never faced or contemplated that reality. So many of us are materially successful and spiritually empty. We have all of these things, but we do not know why or for what purpose. When Gandhi died, he had a net worth of $46, but he had set the stage for a nation to be free. When Jesus died, he had nowhere to lay his head, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. And they gambled for the only thing he had, which was a seamless robe. So don't think your dreams are finally and fully tested by material success. Well, what do we do with our dreams? We give them priority, we risk, we reach, we test, and we share them. We pass them along. Even evidently terror had talked about going to the promised land, because when the call came to Abraham, the idea fell upon fertile ground and a ready spirit. Great dreams must always be shared. I tell you, when I came to be the pastor of this church nearly 18 years ago, I had dreams. I still have them. I still have more dreams than I can hardly think about. And I see a lot of those dreams coming true. This is becoming more and more the church that I dream about. I dream that there would be a growing and generous and loving and responsive and caring church here. And I can tell you that all of that is taking place. Did I do it? Of course not. But I did one thing that is essential. I have shared that dream again and again and again. And many have caught the tempo of it. And what was once a slow-moving current is now a flowing stream of human compassion reaching out into this city and beyond. Dreams that are really dreams must be shared. And dreams must be undergirded with trust. We trust in God when we cannot see the road clearly ahead. We trust, you note, but we never stop. We can trust and go forward without seeing clearly. The main difference between Abraham and his father was trust. Abraham believed more, trusted more, believed God called him to go to the promised land, and he made it to the promised land. Well, we face two realities. Our dreams are sometimes slow in coming, and we've looked at what we do with our dreams. Reality number three is, why did Terah stop halfway in Haran? Why was he satisfied with just half a dream? Had he grown comfortable and complacent where he was? Was he just weary from the journey and settled down for a few days and a few years? A few days became a few years and the dream was forgotten. And then we read, Terah died in Haran. So many of us cease living before we finally die. I think one of the ingredients for staying power with our dreams is a deeper faith. Kagawa, the great Japanese Christian working and toiling in the slums of Tokyo, one day he penned his thoughts, 1 month in the slums and I am sad, so sad I seem devil-possessed. Or mad. Sweet heaven sends no miracle to ease this hell. This careless earth rings no alarm bell. Is there no way that help can come? You can feel it as you read it. He was ready to throw in the towel, to give up, to quit. What happened? It's interesting for us to note, because we all come in life to the intersection of that road of wanting to quit. Kagawa wrote on, unless thou lead me, Lord, the road I journey on is all too hard. Through trust in thee alone can I go on. That's the answer. That's the only way to make your dreams come true, to trust in God and to go on. Way back in one of the Old Testament prophets, Obadiah, I found this word that lifts me. Like the eagle, your nest is set among the stars. I want you to remember that. Don't settle for less. For Christ's sake, to be sure, but also with his blessings for your sake. Dear Master, in whose life I see all that I long and fail to be, let thy clear light forever shine to shame and guide this life of mine. Though what I dream and what I do and my poor days are always too, help me oppressed by things undone, O thou whose dreams and deeds are one. Dream on. Dream on. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us as we set forth to find our dreams. In Christ's name, amen.